Amen. If you have your Bible tonight, turn to Psalm 101, if you would. The 101st Psalm is where we'll be. We'll read just a couple verses for our context here. We have been studying on various Sunday nights as we have been able to. Some of the Sundays have been guest speakers and different things over the last couple services, and so we'll endeavor to get back on track with our outline tonight. If you are one of those that keeps a journal or notebook in your sermon notes, then I'm sure that it's frustrating to you to have to take notes and then go back a few pages and try to pick up in the outline. And so I'll do my best to make sure that you're caught up with where we are. But we're in Roman numeral number 6, the particulars of separation. And we've been studying this for just a few weeks now, and I've been endeavoring, working very diligently at not giving you opinion or preference or necessarily what's popular, but I've endeavored to give you Bible principles whereby that you ought, whereby you must have Bible convictions. It is necessary for Christians to develop Bible convictions. I can tell you, one of the griefs of the pastorate is to fully explain precepts of the Bible and then see little or no change in the life of believers. It's a challenge, it's a struggle, and these are personal, they touch everyone, and the truth of the matter is, it's not really a matter of whether or not God's convicted you or not, because He has, because it's from the Bible. These have all been Bible principles, and it's not a matter of opinion, it's not left for debate, but this is what the Scripture has taught us. And from the very beginning of this study, we made a commitment, or we endeavored to, that Lord, if You reveal something in my life, I want to be willing to change it to follow what the Scripture says. And so I hope that's been the case, and we've looked at several things already. We've already looked at letter A, the meaning of modesty, letter B, the morality of music, and I won't take time to go back through those, and you're welcome to get the notes on those if they can be a help to you. But these are practical things. These are where we live, and this is a part of who we are in our daily lives. And if you see the Scripture and you continue to go right on your way, having no change and not endeavoring to follow the Word of God, then let me just caution you, be careful, because you're in jeopardy of becoming cold toward the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and asks of you to follow Him, to submit to Him, to change, whatever the case may be, then we are responsible to follow the Bible and to do as the Lord asks. And tonight, there are some things that are no less as personal and no less as important, and that is, should Christians draw lines about their separation from entertainment of the world? And I think the answer to that is yes. Letter C tonight is the monster of media. How do we deal with all the balance and the battle that we'll deal with? And by the way, you're not going to get away from it. Technology's not going to go away. Media is not going to go away. It is here to stay and is a part of who we are. And we can stick our head in the sand and say, well, I'm just not going to embrace any of that. Well, my friend, I don't think that era exists anymore. My grandfather, when he passed away but a few years ago, had never turned on a computer in his life. And I don't know that that's our generation. There may be a few of you out there that are still holding on and will support you all the way. But for the rest of us, that's not reality. And that's not where we live. And so I think that there needs to be some Bible preaching and encouragement about the intake of media that we would have in our lives. So let's read a few verses here. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand out of the respect for the Scripture. Psalm 101, let's read verse 1, 2, and 3. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave, watch now, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, both of those things that are mentioned as, maybe we could say, commitments in verse number 2, they're very lofty commitments. That I will endeavor to behave myself wisely, and that I will endeavor, and I think it applies here, within the walls of my house to do so. Now look at verse number 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Father, thank You for the privilege to be able to be in this place tonight. I pray that You'll allow us to use these Scriptures and these thoughts tonight to give application in our hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would go before, Lord, work in what is said. I pray that you would use it to be a help and a challenge to us. Lord, may it all be received in the right spirit, in the right tone, in the right manner. And I pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. I want to take this passage and make a couple applications. I know there are some different applications that you can read in Psalm 101. I'm quite well aware of that. But I think that some of the base context is very straightforward, and it's very clear. And David here is speaking about some of what would be between him and God. He is making a commitment between him and the Lord that he would endeavor to follow the Lord, to be perfect before the Lord, to behave himself before the Lord. And in so doing, he makes a statement that is very helpful for us and very needed to be reminded of over and over. And that is, Lord, I will do my best that I'll set nothing wicked before mine eyes, that it won't be used as a vessel or a tool that will turn me away from the ways of God. You realize that what we put in through our ears and through our eye gate, they become recorded on the lobes of the brain. If it is biblical and it is scriptural, then we become spiritual people and we are able to act according to the Word of God. But if it be humanistic, if it be worldly, if it be things of carnality that is put into our mind, whether through the ear gate or through the eye gate, then we become carnal and we act like the world. There are some things in this world, lots of things in this world really, that are neutral that may be used to do evil. For example, having a car is not a wicked, bad thing. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad you didn't have to walk to church tonight in the heat? Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad I didn't have to ride a tractor. I'm glad I came in a vehicle that has air conditioning. Praise the Lord for that. But you understand, a car is, it can be used for good and it can be used for bad. A vehicle can be used for good, whereby you can get into it and you can bring your family to the house of God. That's a good thing. A car can also be used bad in a bad way. It can be used in a bank robbery. It can be used for people to slip away to lover's lane and to commit adultery and do all kinds of wicked vices. Now, it's not the car's fault. It's the people that are involved in using the vehicle. I know this is probably politically not correct, but a gun is neutral. It can be used to take an animal. It can be used to protect your home. Or it can be used to commit a violent crime. It's not the gun's fault. And I know that a lot of people in our politics today don't appreciate that and don't understand that. But it's neutral. A rope is a neutral thing. A rope can be used to save someone who is drowning. But a rope can also be used in hanging a person and taking their life. It's not the rope's fault. It's the person that's involved in using it. Can I say to you that television and the internet and media and radio and movies and on goes the list are much the same. They can be used for good, to edify, and to glorify, but they can also be used for evil, to nullify, and to vilify. In the 1970s, the Detroit Press offered 120 families $500 cash if they would turn off their television for 1 month. $500 cash. This is in the 1970s now. 93 families turned them down on the spot. 93. Another 20 families failed in their attempts to keep the television off. That was decades ago. Is it any wonder, ladies and gentlemen, that our country and our homes are headed in the direction where we are headed today? Some people are addicted to drugs. Some people are addicted to alcohol. Some people are addicted to tobacco and smoking and all kinds of other things. And while we're here, might as well just throw in there those vaping cigarettes as well. But some people are addicted to vices of media. And they can't go anywhere without it, and they can't function without it. There's an article in Newsweek that said that television makes people into zombies. On average today in the United States of America, there are 120 million televisions in homes across our country. By contrast, there's only about 60 million bathtubs in the United States of America. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it really only tells us there's a lot of people that need a bath that are watching TV. That's really all that it tells us. But the truth of the matter is, when we look at that, we start to see some of the priorities of who we are and what we've become as a country. And I just want to tell you that the television and the internet have become the number one most powerful influence in a young person's attitude, values, and behavior. And a lot of the intake of our media has become, if you will, a monster. And I want to give to us a couple ways in which I think that we see that. And I think, first of all, it begins with, number one, the power of media. Can I encourage you to find a place where you can write these down? You can write them anywhere except for in the front of your songbook and on the back of the pew. But anywhere else, I'm good with. But let me encourage you to find a place where you can write these down. Some of these are symptoms that we will see. And I don't know if we'll get this far tonight. But I do want to give to you a listing of some ways in which I think we can be a little more proactive and we can do a better job of drawing some lines of separation. Now, I asked a question a moment ago, and let me go ahead and answer it. And I think the answer is yes, Christians should draw a line in the ways in which they partake of the entertainment of the world. It's not all wrong. It's not to say that we can't be involved in some things, and I don't have any problem. I've heard preachers. I grew up under preachers that would preach about the fact that if you had a television in your home that you were wrong, and I don't have any problem with that, and I can sit right on the pew, and I can enjoy that. Some people take offense to that, and they get all squirrely ways, but I don't know that that's our generation. I don't know that that's our culture. There are some good things that have gone across the airwaves, and thank God that the gospel has gotten out to multitudes of, yea, millions of people because of media and technology. Thank God for that. Hello? You can't be that tired. I thank the Lord for that, but I do think that sometimes we have let our guard down all too quick, and we're not aware sometimes of the power. Number one, or letter A, it is accessible. 98% of homes in America have a television. Here's another interesting fact. I don't have a statistic for you, but most third world countries have access to television. I was in the country of Haiti. We stayed in some homes. We stayed in a village, really. The entire village, they didn't have electricity anywhere. They didn't have running water in the village anywhere. Nothing, nowhere. But by the droves, the houses had little satellite dishes attached to the side of their home, and they had a little square television box in there somewhere, and they'd run it off a generator or anywhere they could get power that they could suck down off the airwaves TV shows. They don't have electricity, they don't have water, but media was there. 98% of homes in America, 90% of homes in America have the internet hardwired to them. And I think that statistic is going to change rapidly with our culture because everything's going wireless and everything has now become digital and there's signals and I get all of that. But the truth of the matter is when we make comparison and they say, preacher, well, what's the big deal? That's the culture in which we live today. Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. Only 37% of Americans go to a church of any kind. And only 32% profess that they read their Bible. What that says to us is that there is a great power, and you tell me which has the greater influence. Is the ways of the Word of God, is it affecting us and is it making a difference, or are the ways of the world seemingly having more access and more avenues into our homes? I tell you, everywhere you go, it's accessible. I've been in several, I don't know how many different foreign countries. I've been in just about every one of the 50 states in the United States, and I don't know that I've ever been a place for a period of more than 24 hours where I couldn't get electricity or a cell phone signal or some sort of a TV channel. I don't know that I've ever, even in the country of Haiti, where they didn't have any of that, within a period of 24 hours, guess what? We eventually hit some cell tower somewhere where it was available. And I'm just saying to you that in the world in which we live, it's accessible and it's everywhere. Letter B, it is appealing. In the late 1980s, there was a study done that showed that the average American takes in about 7 hours of media a day. That was in the late 1980s. I'd have to think that that statistic may be a little bit even greater today because many people sit at their computer screens at work, and while they do 5 minutes at work, they spend 15 minutes on Facebook, and then they do 5 minutes at work, and they spend another 15 minutes on YouTube. Hello? And I'd have to say that statistic may be a little bit different even in our culture, but they found in their study that ladies spent more time in front of a television screen or a media outlet than men did. Now, ladies, I didn't write that. Some of you are crinkling your nose at me. I get it. Take it up with Newsweek or whoever did the story. Here's another one for you. They found that the largest polling number was ladies 55 and older spent more time than any other group. Now, you do what you want with that. If you fall into that category, I'm sorry, and we'll be glad to change your birth certificate when you leave tonight, and we'll get you out of that category. But the truth of the matter is, there is an appeal that is there, and it is attracting. It's not just an attraction to young people. It's an attraction to all ages. Some folks say that it's a connection to them. Some folks say that it's a fantasy world. Some folks say that it's an escape for them. Some folks say that it's relaxing to them. But make no mistake about it, there is an appeal that is there. Letter C, it is accomplishing. Perhaps one of the number one arguments that people will make when you speak about these types of personal difficulties is folks will say, well, preacher, I can handle it. It doesn't really affect me like it affects someone else. And really, the statistics may be affecting someone else, but they're not really affecting you. And can I just say, friend, whether you like it or not, media has accomplished in your life what it has set out to do. And that is, it has influenced you and it has affected you. For some people, they think television is real life. I mean, they really believe that reality TV is reality TV. Recently on a soap opera, I didn't even know that soap operas still existed, but recently on a soap opera, there was a wedding performed on that soap opera, and within the period of 2 weeks, the producer of the show received over 1,000 wedding gifts in the mail. Go figure. People really bought it and believe it and buy into it, and it's affecting folks. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, reality TV isn't really reality. Nobody goes to an island and gets dropped off for 3 weeks and stays there. That's not reality. You don't go to a home where there are 14 men and one lady and stay in that home for 7 days and try to duke it out on who's going to win her heart. That's not reality. You laugh. Some of you are glued to that stuff. That is not, and that has become the norm of our culture. That has become accepted in our culture. Now, wait a minute. Media has affected you just as much as it does others. It may be in different ways, maybe in different angles, but the bottom line is there is an outlet of media somewhere that touches your life. With many people, it's the internet. 3 times this weekend, I made the statement in our home, just because that's what Google says doesn't mean that's real. That's the truth. And some of you, Facebook has affected you, and it's influenced you, and it's infected you, and it is accomplishing what it has set out to do. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because your whole day was ruined because something you read on Facebook. By the way, I'm already here, so we're just going to be there while we're here. Can I say to you ladies that just because somebody put a picture on Pinterest doesn't mean that's the way you have to paint it? Wow, that was like a dud. You sissies, why don't you say amen for crying out loud? I mean, that has become our culture. Now, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you went an entire day where you didn't turn on the television, you didn't have a cell phone, you didn't check Facebook, you didn't answer a text message, and you didn't read an email? Now, I'm not suggesting that that ought to be every day. In fact, it bugs me when people don't answer their phone. Do you like that? I caught that. It's frustrating to me when you don't respond. I'm not advocating that that's what you ought to do, but I'm making a point that that's the world in which we live. And we live in that world, and we have to function in that world. I don't believe necessarily, we'll say more about this, that you ought to just stick your head in the sand and pretend it's all going to go away, because it's not all going to go away. But by the same token, I can ask you a question. When was the last day that you went or more without reading your Bible? And the truth is, the answer to that may be more embarrassing than what we'd want to admit. Because it is accomplishing what it has set out to do, and it's powerful. Letter D, it is accelerating. Perhaps one of the biggest challenges for the next decades is the growing power of media. If you have kids under the age of 20, listen to me, you will either have to allow them at some point in your home or teach them how they will balance media, or it may cause great trouble in your home. You say, well, preacher, I just believe that we're just going to put them in a box and we're just going to let it all go away, and I'm okay with that. And if that's your decision, then I will support you in that decision. And I understand that in the 70s and the 80s, there was preaching that said, just keep your kids into a shell and keep them in that bubble and don't ever pop that bubble until they're ready to go out into the world. Well, can I just say to you tonight, there's going to be a day when they get out of your house, and there's going to be a day when they are completely away from mom and dad, and they are completely away from the accountability, and they will be completely exposed, whether you've protected them from it all or not. And it would behoove you to teach them prudence and to teach them some caution while they are under your influence. How you draw those lines in your home are up to you. We've decided to draw some lines in our home just like you will in yours. But I encourage you, make sure you have a plan and decide that you're going to draw a line. They say that by the age of 65, you'll have taken in enough media from different outlets that will have attributed to about 10 years of your life. Wow. Now, by the same token, if we were that faithful to Sunday school, we would have spent month after month after month being in Sunday school under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God rather than in front of some kind of screen. Now, this shouldn't surprise us because the Bible plainly said that knowledge would increase. The Bible teaches us that technology is going to increase. And with that, as I already said, thank God there are opportunities for good. Thank God there are opportunities for the gospel. Thank God there are opportunities for the Word of God to go forth. How many of you have ever seen a preaching message? You've ever listened to a message online or on the radio, or you've ever YouTubed a message? How many of you have ever heard the Word of God over the airways? That's at least half of us. The rest of you weren't listening to the question, I'm sure. That's fine. But there are good opportunities for which they can be used. However, make no mistake about it, there is a monster of media. And we must be on guard and we must be careful because it's only going to get worse. Number two is the perversion of media. The perversion of media. Someone said, our nation has created a monster that can destroy us. Many people don't realize how receptive children are to the effects of technology. How many of you have grandchildren that are far more advanced in technology than you are? It's probably every grandparent. And they are far more receptive than what you are. And by the way, they absorb everything. And did you know that once that mind is distorted, it's difficult to direct them back to constructive thinking and constructive living? There's a philosophy of the world that says seeing is believing, but the Bible philosophy is that believing is seeing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and there will be constant bombardment, and there will be constant pressure, and there will be constant perversion that is making us less and less sensitive to sin. And I think that's the problem. The great challenge is to become that the devil wants us to become so accustomed to that which is wrong and sinful that we become used to it. Look, we've heard this and we know it to be true, but the things that used to be abhorred years ago has now been brought into our living rooms and we've welcomed it. Things that we'd never talked about, never even wondered about, they have been accepted and almost embraced. It's very possible, in fact, it's even probable, that the ruination of the United States of America won't take place because of warfare. It won't take place necessarily because of some sort of political decision, but will take place because of the downfall in the hearts of mankind as we become desensitized to sin that is all around us. There is a perversion that is happening, and it's quite, there's no way that I could possibly name every angle that the devil uses. And so, I've just kind of taken the liberty to put it into four categories. Let me give you these four, and then perhaps we'll stop. We'll see how well you're listening at that point. Letter A is profanity. Miss Jennifer, give me a little more, just a little more volume on this microphone. There's a study by News Statesman. It was done in 2014. They said the average sitcom is between 22 and 25 minutes long. And there's an average of 20 swear words per 1,000 words spoken over the television. Now, that's just the television. That has anything to do with the internet and other different ways. And you consider today the streams of speech from face-to-face to tweets to notes to emails to blogs to Facebook messages to the phone itself. We are constantly being exposed to what perhaps we could say is filthy gutter talk. And why should not the people of God be separated from that? By the way, we ought to be. We ought not want our children and our grandchildren and, yea, ourselves to be subjected to that which is locker room talk or that which is bar room talk or however you want to describe it. Yet for some reason, when it arrives in a venue that we like and that we approve of, somehow we subtly condone it. Somehow we give it a pass. And can I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, the day of filth has arrived. Our media today is filled with cursing and swearing. You can see it on billboards. There's no public decency with it any longer. They say that children between the ages of 3 and 4 really begin to use and repeat the words that they hear and that they see. Between the ages of 3 and 4. It's no wonder we have a difficult problem with that on our buses. And by the way, don't you get frustrated at a kid that rides a bus who is 5 years old, who that's all they have heard growing up in their home. Don't you get frustrated with them and become a pious hypocrite when you'll go home after church that night and listen to it on your television. Excuse me now, don't run that kid out of the house of God. Why don't you love them and try to help them understand what's right? And it's no wonder that it's a problem in our schools. And it's no wonder that it's a problem in our society today. I just kind of wonder if it's wrong to have the Bible in schools, and it's wrong for us to pray in the schools, and it's wrong for us to speak the name of Jesus in our schools, then why, pray tell, ladies and gentlemen, do they have the right to use Bible words and to take God's name in vain as if it is some sort of expletive that ought to be used in every other sentence? The truth of the matter is that those innuendos and those blasphemies of the name of God are at alarming rates. So much so that even Christians use it in casual expression. I've heard more Christians in recent years say, oh, or oh my, than I could care to recount. Now, wait a minute. Don't give me, well, preacher, it just slipped out. Because that ought not be the case. It ought not be the case that we are using that as a normal part of our vernacular. And by the way, those of you in the baby boomers era, the Hill Street Blues and the Magnum PIs and the Dallas and the Seinfelds paved the way for that. And today here we are in 2018, and the police dramas and the crime investigation shows and the medical and hospital dramas are as bad as they come when it comes to language. And here's what I'm amazed by, because I have family members just like you do, who have televisions just like you do. And I'm amazed sometimes at Christians who will sit and hear it and not even hear it. I've been in a situation in people's homes, not mine, where I've heard those things across the airways, and they have no idea that it's even taking place. Because we become so used to it and so desensitized by it that it's almost become as if we expect it. The bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, is that the devil has been filling our minds with that which is evil. Can I ask you a question? How often do you turn the television off, or how often do you turn the channel? By the way, that's always going to be a battle. But how much is too much? Two words? Three words? How much is too much? Now, don't look at me like this is something brand new. And this is a battle that we face in our home just as much as you do. But the truth is, that's the reality of where you and I live. How often do you keep your Facebook friends when their ramblings include swearing? And yet, you won't defriend them, or whatever in the world that means, and you won't get away from that, but you'll continue to read it, and you don't see anything wrong with those expletives, because that's the kind of person that they are. Well, I just believe tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that there ought to be a difference in the way that a Christian talks and the things that a Christian allows into their life. And letter A, one of the perversions is through the avenue of profanity. Number two, letter B, is through the avenue of immorality. The amount of sexual exposure that is taking place today via media outlets is staggering. Staggering. I mean, how do we even begin to battle this? Now, let me say from the get-go that the Bible is blunt and the Bible is plain. God is the author of the sexual union between a man and a woman, but make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, that is a sexual union that is a sacred union in the sight of Almighty God. And it's not to be taken advantage of, it's not to be sold for profit, and it's not to be used for entertainment. And can I just go on record tonight to say that if you're a child of God, modesty and decency ought to be a part of your life in public and in private. And immorality is flooding the technological devices that are available to you and I today. The average amount of what we could just say sexual encounters on the television has tripled since the year 2000. It is up 300% from the 1990s. Hollywood has never been the friend of God. There are 22 million searches on Google a month for sexual content. And that's a study of only four words. 22 million. My friend, there are so many tools in the devil's toolbox, you better be on guard, because I'm telling you, when you least expect it or when you don't expect it, you'll be facing temptation. And what does the Bible say that a child of God is to do in the face of temptation? The Bible commands that we are to flee temptation. And yet I wonder if the problem is not that we are embracing the temptation and we are indulging in the temptation and we are enjoying the temptation, but we become used to seeing it, we become used to hearing it, we become used to being a part of our society. It's almost to the place where the people of God have accepted it. Well, preacher, people say things like, well, preacher, it was a good movie except for it had two sex scenes in it. Then, my friend, is it really a good movie? Well, it was a good movie except for that one part. Now, once again, what you do with your television screen, what you do with your cell phone, what you do with your computer, what you do with your Instagram post is between you and the Holy Ghost of God. But I wonder, do we actually flee or do we entertain it? Because what I seem to see happening all around us is we are opening up ourselves and allowing for gratification, yea, even for the possibility of curiosity. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth what? And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Now, I'm not going to address in this message, we won't have time, some things on what we can do and what we ought to do. I will give you a list. Stay tuned and be back. But I simply want to sound the alarm tonight. I just wonder, are we being as proactive as we ought to be? Are we being as protective as what we ought to be? Because the matter of immorality is a monster. And Christians need to draw some lines of separation. Here's another one, letter C, the matter of depravity. Ronald Zamora and Daryl Agrella, two 14-year-old boys, broke into a home in Miami Beach. They shot an 83-year-old lady. They took her car and $415 in cash. The attorney said that the boys were insane, watch now, because they watched too much crime and violence on television. And the case was that they were acting, and I quote, under prolonged, intense, involuntary, subliminal television intoxication. And they won. Go figure. By the age of 18, in our society today, and it doesn't matter whether you have cable or whether you don't, please don't put your head under a rock and say, well, we don't have cable, so we're exempt from that. Statistically, the average American will have seen 100,000 plus by the age of 18. Beatings, shootings, rapings, stabbings, robberies, you name it. Criminal acts. And today, on our television screens, the mystery, the suspense, the crime, the violence, they are number one with viewers. Did you know that they outrank sports and cartoons? Now, cartoons are almost rough nowadays. I don't have time for that. You write your own outline. But by the same token, violence has increased in our cities, and media has influenced our society, and we have a breeding ground for criminal activity. 60% of our primetime shows involve rape, sex, or murder. 60%. 60% of what you're going to go home tonight and you're going to turn on your television. 60%. And ladies and gentlemen, overexposure to violence, hear me now, is desensitizing you to that which is right and that which is wrong. And I don't suppose it needs to be said, but it needs to be said. God is the author of life, and life is sacred to Almighty God. And these television shows that are made up of mass killings and of zombie attacks and horror movies, can I just say to you tonight, my friend, when they are butchering the body, it is wrong. It is wicked. It is satanic. It is evil. It is sinful. It is barbaric. And it has no place in the viewing habits of the life of a Christian. There's something wrong with a Christian who has a constant diet of that which is dark and death and vicious and brutal. That's wicked. That's wicked. And can I say to you, first of all, you need to get saved if you're not. And if you proclaim to be saved, then you better get in your Bible and find out what it is for the Holy Ghost of God to speak to you and get you away from that filth. These horror movies that used to be so scary, supposedly in the 1950s and 60s, what is being produced today in Hollywood doesn't even make those horror movies. And I don't watch any of them and don't want to and don't care to. And you ought not either. But what you stream on your Hulu and your Netflix and your Redbox sometimes is as wicked as it comes. And here's what we've done. We start to categorize it and we say, well, preacher, there were no sex scenes. 45 people got killed, but there were no sex scenes. Now, wait a minute. Both of those are wicked. Or there were no sex scenes and there were no killings, but there were 150 expletives. My friend, those are all wrong. And that's part of the perversion that is taking place. And the very depravity of man is being put right before our eyes. And it's a monster. Now let me give you the last one and we're done. Letter D is piety. Now listen carefully. The secular world is not interested in the things of God. They call him the man upstairs, the big one in the sky. Now be careful, because everything that you see, hear, or read, even though it may seem religious, may not be religious. Be careful. Are you ready? It's almost time for us to leave, so you can run if you have to. But the 700 Club and the Trinity Networks do not have a Bible doctrine that is according to the Scripture. Say, well, preacher, they put some good shows on there, and there may be some good things along the way, but can I just help you, ladies and gentlemen? The modernists and the liberals are spreading false teaching, and that is more harmful and is just as damning at times. And just because you Google a sermon, or just because you watch a sermon on YouTube, or just because you read the website of a preacher, doesn't mean that he's a Bible believer, even though it may look like it. In fact, I'll go a step further and say, just in case you were offended earlier, I'll go a step further and say, just because they have the name Baptist or an independent Baptist doesn't mean that they're going to lead you in the right direction. All that proves today is that you and I as believers ought to be people of the Word of God, and we ought to know the Bible. You can't afford to follow some quack who will lead you astray. And their false religion and their pious outtake as if they have arrived in spirituality may just lead you down a path that ends up separating you from the things of God and your local church. Be careful. These are all perversions. That's just four. And there's many more that are feeding the monster of media. Now, say, preacher, how do we battle all of that? Well, if you'll come back next time, I'll give to you number three, the prevention with media. And if you don't want to hear it, well, then we'll send it across the TV screen to your house. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the help that is here. And Lord, no one likes to be challenged in our personal and private life. But my, how humbling it is for someone like David to say that, Lord, in my home, I will walk perfect. And Lord, in my life, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Now help us, God, to have the courage to make those kinds of decisions. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.